So last week we returned to our series Truths for Today. We are thinking about the great central truths of the Christian faith and the way that they fit together. We began last week talking about the church, what the Bible has to say about the church. We began simply by defining the word church. The word that's translated church in our New Testament simply means an assembly, a gathering of people who come together. And then the word comes to mean not just the gathering, but the people who do gather together. The people who actually assemble. In the Old Testament, in its Greek version, the word was often used to describe the assembly of Israel. The nation of Israel would assemble at Mount Sinai. The nation all assembled. In the wilderness, the nation would gather, it would assemble around the tabernacle. The Israelites held assemblies, gatherings regularly. They had the three great festivals of the year, and all the people would come and assemble at Jerusalem. They would gather together whenever there was a crisis in the life of the nation. And then again, the people would gather, they would assemble together. The nation of Israel was an assembling nation. And so the word assembly came to be used of the nation as a whole. In the Old Testament, Israel could be spoken of as God's assembly. But then you come to the New Testament, and you meet the words that the Lord Jesus speaks, the great declaration he makes. He says, I will build my assembly. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All his hearers would be conscious of the fact that Israel was the assembly. But now Jesus promises that there's going to be a new assembly, his assembly. I am going to build my church, my assembly. God's people, he says, are going to gather together in a new way. And he's going to do it. He's going to bring together his people. He's going to build them together to be his assembly, his gathering, his church. So we've defined the word assembly and the word church. The word church means the assembly, the gathering of God's people. And it means the people who do actually gather. And then we went on to think about the way that that word is actually used in the New Testament. And we saw that it's used in two distinct ways. Firstly, in many passages in the New Testament, the word church is used to mean the whole company of God's elect. All those whom God has chosen to be saved. All those whom the Lord Jesus has redeemed by his blood. All those whom the Holy Spirit draws and keeps and brings to glory. The whole company of the saved from all centuries and all places. They can corporately be spoken of as the assembly. They won't actually assemble as one in a visible way until the Lord Jesus returns again. Then at last they'll be seen as one great assembly. Vast company, more than any man can number, but all singing one song, all in perfect harmony, all linked in perfect unity, all assembled, and that assembly will go on forever. It's the eternal assembly. Sometimes the word church is used in that way, to mean the whole company of God's people who will assemble together at the end of history. Already in God's sight, God sees them as a single assembly, a single body. And then the second way that the New Testament uses the word church is to mean the people who actually assemble here and now in a particular place, in a particular location. We talk about the local church, meaning the people who come together, belong together, join themselves to one another, gather regularly in a particular place. Now, those two uses of the word church, assembly, as we said last week, are not completely separate from each other. They're distinct from one another. You can see the difference between the universal church and the local church. But they are not completely separate ideas. According to the New Testament, the local church is supposed to be a microcosm of the universal church. When you look at the local church here on earth, the church in a particular place, what you're seeing is a manifestation of the universal assembly that God has planned. As far as possible, our task is to make the local church to be a true glimpse of the universal church. So, the universal church is made up of those who are elect and redeemed and set apart by the Holy Spirit. Well then, that's what the local church is supposed to be as well. When you look at the local church, you're supposed to see a company of real believers, because it's supposed to be a reflection of the one universal church. The one universal church is holy. When the church assembles in heaven on the last day, it'll be perfectly holy. Well, then the local church ought to be holy here on earth, so that it can be a true reflection, a true picture of the universal church. The church in heaven is to be full of love. It's to be one great assembly in which every believer loves every other believer. Well then, that's what the local church is supposed to be here. It's supposed to reflect the lovingness of the universal church as it shall be. Universal church, the one great assembly, is perfectly united, is perfectly harmonious. And in that one universal church, every member will cooperate with every other member. Well then, that's what the local church is supposed to be here on earth. Every local church should give us a glimpse of the love, the harmony, the unity, the cooperation of the universal church, the great assembly that shall be. The great assembly, the universal church, is subject to Christ as Lord. Christ is the head of that church, and therefore every local church should be subject to Christ as Lord, seeing him always as its supreme head. Do you see what we're saying? That the local church, the gathering of believers in a particular place, it's supposed to be the visible manifestation here and now of the universal church as it shall be for all eternity. You remember the picture that we saw in the book of Revelation very briefly last week of what the universal church shall be. You remember at the end of the book of Revelation, it's pictured as a vast city, a glorious, beautiful city, a city where the gates are pearls and the streets are paved with gold, and a city where the throne of the Lamb is in the midst, and where the river of the water of life flows through the middle, and where the tree of life is there so that people can pluck the fruits and be refreshed. A city where every stone is perfectly cut and perfectly fitted in place. A city where every citizen cooperates with every other citizen. That's the Bible's picture of what the universal church is going to be like. Well, then that's what the local church is supposed to be like too. This church is supposed to be a miniature of that great city. This local church is supposed to be a community of people who work together and cooperate with one another and love one another, and who feel safe because there's a wall of salvation around them. This is supposed to be a city where the river of grace is constantly flowing through, and where God's people are constantly picking the fruits from the tree of life. This is supposed to be a city where God's people feel safe. That's what every local church should be. A city in miniature of the one great city, the New Jerusalem, the Church Universal, as it shall be. Now, once you see that, once you see that the local church is the here and now miniaturized manifestation of the life of God's people in heaven, then it answers the question, doesn't it? Why is it so important to belong to the local church? Why is it so important to be part of a local assembly of God's people? Once you realize what the local church is, that it's the church of heaven brought down into this world here and now. Once you realize that, it's obvious that every Christian should be part of it. You know, there are many Christians, I trust they're real Christians, but they've never seen that. I've had the same conversation so many times with so many different people. I meet a man on the street and he offers me a leaflet. And it's a Christian leaflet, an evangelistic leaflet. I'm delighted that there's somebody out on the street doing evangelistic work. And I greet him as a brother, and I say, so which church do you belong to? He says, ah, the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. And I say, oh, well, that's grand, but which particular local church do you belong to? Who do you worship with? Who do you assemble with here on earth? He says, ah, I assemble with all the saints in heavenly places. And I say, yeah, well, that's grand. So, as far as he's concerned, Christ has already come again. As far as he's concerned, he's already enjoying the experience that the saints are going to have in the new heavens and the new earth. He's already assembled with all of them, but he doesn't need to assemble with any of God's people here on earth. You can't have one without the other. If God's people are going to be gathering together as one great assembly on the last day, then surely they're going to want as much of that as they can have here and now, here in this world. God's people are all going to be gathered together on the last day and then in the eternal world. But God in Christ wants them to have a foretaste of that here in this world. He wants them to have on a tiny scale the experience they're going to have on an unimaginably vast scale in the world to come. Do you understand what we're saying? That's what church life is. Real local church life is our foretaste here and now of what God's people are going to enjoy for all eternity. Isn't that something to desire? Isn't that something that's important? And yet there are so many Christians who don't see it. They seem to be real Christians, but they don't want to be part of a local church. They say they're looking forward to assembling with the saints in the world to come, all the saints, but they don't want to be assembling with any of the saints here and now. Some of them just don't attend any church. They just sit at home on the Lord's Day, reading spiritual books or listening to messages off the internet, or praying in isolation. I remember one man, he worshipped with us here for some years, but never wanted to become part of the church, and then finally he said to me, "I've decided that the Lord has called me to a life of solitary prayer." Decided he was no longer going to assemble with any congregation of God's people. He was going to have this life of solitary, individual relationship with God. Communing with God, just him and God, with no other believers involved. He was going to cut himself off from local churches. Well, how tragic. He says he wants to be part of the New Jerusalem, the great city in the world to come. But he doesn't want to be part of any little Jerusalem here and now. Now, in his case, it was a chosen decision. He made that decision, and he rationalized and he justified it. He couched it all in theological, spiritual terms. I'm afraid there are lots of other Christians who don't ever do that, but they just drift into it. Some unhappy experience maybe they've had, and from that point on, they just don't want to be part of a church. They just don't go. They retreat into their own little isolation. There are other Christians who do go to church, but they don't go to any particular church. They just drop in and out. This week they're attending here. The next week they've heard that there's a particularly good preacher somewhere else, so they go there. And then they move on for a few weeks. They're just dropping in and out of different churches. Well, that's not assembling with any congregation of God's people. That's not being part of a city. The whole picture of the city implies that you're actually interrelating with all the others. That you're building relationships with them, that you're cooperating with them. Other pictures of the church in the Bible are even stronger, aren't they? The picture of a temple where every stone is linked with every other stone, so they're really one. The picture, most of all, of a body, where every bit of the body is cooperating with every other bit of the body. You know, my finger never wanders away and attaches itself to somebody else's body. It's part of this body. Well, the Bible says that's what local church life is supposed to be. Every church is supposed to be a body. Not lots of random body parts that just float around sort of and reform into different configurations here and there. Some Christians who think they can live as Christians just moving on from one church to another, but never actually being part of the city, part of the temple, part of the body. And then there are other Christians again who do actually go along regularly to one church, but they go along to it without ever really becoming part of it, without ever really belonging to it. You know, there's a difference between attending something and being part of it, isn't there? I could, let's say, go to a restaurant every Friday night. I go along to that restaurant and I see various people, other people sitting in the restaurant. I don't know them. I don't want to know them particularly. I'm just there to eat my meal. I go back the next Friday, and more or less the same people are there again, because that's their habit. They go there every Friday. And I go back the following Friday, and the same people are there. I see them every Friday in that building. But I'm not relating to them. I just happen to be doing the same thing as them in that building each week. But I'm not there to be part of them, to share their lives, to cooperate with them. It's not like a family meal, is it, where all the people around the table are acting together as a family. No, the people in that restaurant are simply isolated individuals who happen to be doing the same thing in the same building. Well, it's possible to go along to a church and to sit there each week and to listen to what's preached and to sing the hymns, but never actually to become part of it, never actually to involve yourself with the lives of the other people, never actually to become a stone in the temple, to become a part of the body, never actually to have that cooperative, unified, corporate relationship with all the others who are there. Remember, our life here on earth within the church is supposed to be a reflection of the life of the world to come. In the world to come, every believer will be relating to every other believer in the Holy Spirit. They're really going to be one. Every one of them is going to love every other believer with the love of Christ flowing from one into the other. They really are going to be one glorious body. Well, then that's what the life of the local church is supposed to be. Not just people who turn up on a Sunday, but people who are actually acting as one, thinking as one, praying as one, learning as one, growing as one, growing as a body, being locked together as a temple, being built together as a city. A Christian who tries to live an isolated life, who has that sort of semi-detached relationship with the local church, hasn't really understood what God's purpose is. It was never God's purpose that his people should live as isolated individuals, just maintaining their own personal individual relationships with him. God's purpose was that his people should be one, gathered, locked together in these cities, temples, bodies, in particular places. I want to develop this in four ways. Four things which show us how important it is that every Christian should be fully part of a local church. The first thing is this, that it's only within the church that Christians can live in the way God created us to live. Do you remember, right back at the beginning of the Bible, God communes within his own being. The three persons of the Trinity enter into conference. And they say this, let us make man in our image. Man was created to be like the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, but three inseparable persons. Three persons who can never be divided from one another. Three persons who think and speak and act in perfect unity. Three persons who are one. Man was created to be like God in that. Just as God has within himself diversity and yet remains one, so God's people, human beings in fact generally, were created to be individuals and yet truly one. To be God-like, to be in the image of God, means to have relationships, to have unity. Angels, as far as we know, aren't like that. As far as we know, every angel is an isolated, separate individual. They don't get married, they don't have children, they don't have parents, they don't have brothers and sisters. Each one is separate. Human beings were never designed to be like that. They were designed to be a true reflection of the sort of life that exists within the Trinity. Now that's been ruined by sin, hasn't it? Nowhere in the world are you going to find people living like that. Individuals truly bound together so closely that they're one, functioning as one. Sin ruined that. From the day that Adam rebelled, his unity even with Eve was broken. But it's the way we were created to live. And it's the way that Christians must start living again. That's what God's purpose is for us as believers. That God-likeness should be restored to us. That the image of God should be given back to us. That we should start living again the life of the Trinity. That's what Jesus prayed for. Before he went to the cross, the Lord Jesus prayed using these words. He prayed for believers that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me. May they be brought to complete unity. Do you see? That is what God wants for his people. That they should again have a life like his own triune life. And where is that to be worked out? By Christians sitting on their own at home on the internet? By people dropping in and out of churches? Can you really build that sort of God-like unity with people in that way? No, there's only one place where it happens. And that is where a company of people assemble as a church. And they start living out that life of God together. Increasingly they become one, a single corporate body. As we said earlier, growing together, learning together, praying together, thinking together, caring together. They really become a single, united whole. And in that they reflect the life of God himself. They're living the way human beings were created to live. It's only in the church that Christians can live in the way that God created us to live. And then the second thing I'd say is this, that it's only in the church that Christians can live in the way that God redeemed us to live. He created us to live together as one. And he redeemed us. Christ went to the cross in order to make that possible. That's the great theme of the letter to the Ephesians. And that's a letter we'll be coming back to, I would think, again and again in the next few weeks. But let me just sum it up in one verse from John's Gospel first, where we read this in John 11:52, talking about why Jesus died. Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. Why did Jesus die? So that individuals could go to heaven? Yeah. That's not all, is it? Jesus died so that the scattered children of God could become one. Now, where's that going to happen? Again, it's not going to happen while Christians live lives of isolation. It's not going to happen while Christians sort of just drop in and out on different meetings as it suits them. It's not going to happen while Christians have that just going to a restaurant mentality about church. It's only going to happen when Christians give themselves to a local church and start living in real unity with the other members of the body. Christ died to bring together as one the scattered people of God. And then the third thing I'm going to say is this, that it's only in the church that you can experience the fullness of God's presence and power. It's only within the church that you can experience the fullness of God's presence and power. You know, walk into any Christian bookshop and you will find scores of titles along the lines of how to enjoy the presence of God, or how to find the power of God in your life, how to have a second blessing that will turn you into a supersonic Christian. And it's all about individuals. It's all about individual Christians getting it for themselves individually. What does Paul say about the local church? He pictures it as a building built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, a building where different people help to build it up stage by stage. And then he says to the church in Corinth, don't you know that you, the church, corporately are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives within you, within the church? In the Old Testament, if anybody wanted to find the presence and the power of God, they knew where to go. They went to the temple in Jerusalem, a physical building. But now Paul says to the individual local church, the church in Corinth, you, the church, you are God's temple now. That's why God has built a church in Corinth, so that he himself can come down and live in that church. You know, nobody is going to find the presence and power of God by running off into isolation, by withdrawing behind their own locked door. The temple where God's people find God's presence and God's power is the local church. Paul uses, as you know, the same imagery in many other places. In Ephesians 2, he says this about the church. He talks about the way in which believers come together within the church, the way they're fitted together. They're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. And Ephesians 2:21, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. That's what the local church is supposed to be. It's being joined together. It's rising to become the Lord's holy temple. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Awesome. God, in one sense, lives in the whole universe. It's all his. He's present everywhere. And God certainly dwells within the individual Christian. He dwells within each Christian in a more special sense than the way he dwells within the universe. But even more special than that is the way he dwells within the church. The church is the temple where God dwells here on earth. In the world to come, the whole single universal church will be one vast temple with God himself visibly, physically present in the middle in Jesus Christ. But already the local church knows something of what that means. God really is here among us. And then the fourth thing is this, that it's only in the church that you can grow into full Christian maturity. And we read that passage, didn't we, earlier from Ephesians chapter 4, which is all about the church. Paul talks in Ephesians 3:21 about God winning glory in the church. And then he goes on to talk about how the life of the church is lived. And he says this in Ephesians 4 verse 12, that within this church, and God gives gifts to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, until together we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things together grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Well, again, go into that same Christian bookshop and you will find again scores and scores of books about how to become a mature Christian. How to grow in your knowledge of the faith. How to know Christ better. How to grow up. How to be mature. There are rows and rows of them. And it's all about how you do it on your own. That's not what you've got here, is it? What you've got here is the body being built up. You've got believers reaching unity in the faith and in knowing the Son of God. Here you've got believers together becoming mature. Here you've got believers growing up together into Christ. Here you've got believers as a single whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. Here you've got that body growing and building itself up in love as each part does its work. The real question is whether you want to be a mature Christian. The real question is whether you want to know the Son of God. The real question is whether you want to grow up. Because if you do, there's only one way it's going to happen. And that is by being part of the local church, part of the body. Being part of that ongoing corporate growing, corporate maturing. Again, I'll tell you this, that I've got two fingernails here that I ground together between two paving stones a few weeks back. And they're growing back. I'll tell you this, they'll only grow back while they're attached to me. I'll tell you that bits of your body, if they're cut off from the rest of the body, doesn't matter whether you put them in an incubator, it doesn't matter how you cherish them, they will not grow. It is only as they function within the body that they can grow. The question is, do you want to be that sort of believer? It's costly belonging to a local church. Make no mistake about it. It's costly to forfeit your own independence. It's costly to say, I belong to the other people in this church as much as my finger belongs to my body. It's costly to be part of a corporate whole. That's why in our Western world, people shy away from it so much. That's why people want to be individuals who can shut the front door and shut other people out. It's costly, but it's what we were created to be. It's what Christ redeemed us to be. It is the only way that we can know God's presence and power, and it's the only way that we can grow into real maturity.